Well, tonight I want to deal with Christian stewardship and a real specific aspect of Christian stewardship. Let me just hit on a few verses for us to think about. You've got your Bibles there. Open up to Luke 16. He also said to the disciples, our Lord is giving a parable. There was a rich man who had a manager. Now, this is the parable of the unjust steward. That's what it's called a lot of times. Who's the rich man? There was a rich man. Who does this rich man symbolize? Who does it represent? God. There was a rich man who had a manager. Who is the manager? What would the manager be a picture of? Well, a person. I mean, it's unjust. And you know, if you go through this parable, this unjust manager or unjust steward, what Jesus finally says is, he likens this actually to a lost man. And he says that they're shrewd. A lost man is shrewd in the way he goes after what he wants in this world. And that people out there in the world, the way they pursue what they pursue, sometimes they do it more effectively than Christians pursue what they ought to be pursuing. That's where he goes with this. But I don't really want to develop this parable. I just want you to see, the rich man is God. The manager is a human being. And charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And the primary thing that I want you to see is that when people have things in this life, they ultimately are not their own possessions. Now, we may talk that way. We may talk, that's my house, that's my car, that's my shirt, that's my jacket, those are my shoes. And obviously, Scripture recognizes personal possession. But ultimately, the possession goes back to the rich man. It goes back to God Himself. They're His possessions, and how we use them, we ultimately are going to have to give an account to Him. You may deny it, you may not want to know it, you may stick your head in the sand, but I'll tell you this, you are going to give an account for every single thing that you've been given in this life. This idea today that a tenth belongs to the Lord and the other 90% is yours, they didn't get that from the Bible. That's something people have dreamt up somewhere else. But that's just simply not true. Verse 2, and he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management. And that is a truth that we find throughout Scripture. There is coming a day when we are going to have to turn in an account of the way we manage the possessions that were given to us. Turn over to Matthew 25. Of course, there's a parable in Matthew 25 that emphasizes this same truth to us. Luke 19 as well, there's a parable that's similar, but I want to hit on the one in Matthew 25. And if you look at 25:14, again, our Lord is painting a picture. This time, it's a man going on a journey. Matthew 25:14. It will be like. What will be like? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, His kingdom, you and I, the coming judgment day, it's like this. It's like a man going on a journey. And who would that be? That would be the Lord Jesus Christ, who called His servants and entrusted to them His property. You get this same idea that we got in Luke 16:1. If you waste possessions, you waste His possessions. Here, you have been entrusted with His property. Now, if you jump down to verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So you see what's happening. Servants are entrusted with His property. He's coming, and He is going to take account. Just like with Luke 16, you have to turn in an account of your management. Same thing here. It's coming a day when He's going to come, and He is going to settle accounts with them. He who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. What's key here? Faithfulness. You go down a little ways, you find a man that was not faithful. And it doesn't go well with him. You are going to give an account. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. There's another story in Scripture. How about Luke 12? Turn over there in your Bibles. Luke 12. Here we see not so much the faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant, was what we heard to the one, and that's what the one will hear who has not wasted his Lord's possessions. But here in Luke 12, verse 15 and following, we get the classic story of the person who was not faithful. Verse 15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You should probably just dwell there a second. Because in this world, men tend to rate one another by how much they have. Life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And yet, what does the bumper sticker say? Who wins? So says the worldly bumper sticker. Right. The one who dies with the most toys. Is that consistent with what our Lord teaches? Our Lord says that's not what life consists of. You better beware of covetousness. It is not about driving the fancy car. It is not about living in the nicest house. It's not about accumulating stuff. Beware of covetousness. Life is not about money. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Guess who is going to prove to be the owner of all these things in the end? But notice how he talks. I have nowhere to store my crops. I can remember after I was first saved, I was telling my dad and my aunt about Christ, And they love to just swing this thing in the direction of crooked pastors. I wasn't a pastor at that time. But they love to tell me about all these guys, these televangelists and all these guys that were crooked and stole people's money. And I think they were asking me about giving. And I told them, all that we have belongs to the Lord. And my aunt rose up and she said, my money is not the Lord's. My aunt's dead now. She knows the truth. She spoke like this guy spoke. My crops, they're mine. He said, I will do this, as though he's in control. I will tear down my barns. It's my crops, my barns, and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Not his. Death takes him, and none of those things are his anymore. Do you remember what the Lord said? Our Lord described a kind of person that even what they think they have will be taken from them. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, I go through all those for a very simple reason. We need to be good stewards. We need to be good Christian. You need to be a good steward. I'm not talking to the lost person. You can't buy your way into heaven. But our Lord Jesus Christ had a lot to say about money. He said you can't serve God in money. He said not to lay up for yourselves treasure here in this earth. He said sell your goods and give alms to the poor. Our Lord had a lot to say. Beware of covetousness. Life does not consist of your possessions. And I want to talk to you all tonight about automobiles. Since I've been a pastor of this church for about 12 and a half years, and repeatedly, I mean, what the Lord has done is brought lots of young people to our church. And I have repeatedly witnessed what I believe is not the best stewardship when it comes to automobiles. And the reason that I want to bring this up very specifically is because I see this again and again. I am confronted by this on a regular basis where I see young people make really terrible decisions with regards to automobiles. I think it is one of those areas where mistakes in stewardship are especially prominent. And I think it has to do with, remember how Paul tells Timothy to flee what? Youthful lusts. Well, I think a lot of times we think about youthful lusts and we think of those of a sexual nature. And undoubtedly, that is one of the prominent youthful lusts. But I think that among the youthful lusts too, a desire to have nice clothes, the latest cell phone, a car or a truck that somehow makes some sort of statement. And I think we need to beware of covetousness. I think we need to beware of bad stewardship at this level. I think we need to beware of seeking to buy and drive vehicles that we can't really afford. They do not exhibit good stewardship. We're doing it more for the statement than for the practicality. I mean, let's think about an automobile. Think about an automobile from the standpoint that I want to be a good steward. What would be a good thing to think about when you're buying an automobile? Gas mileage. That's good stewardship, right? Now, if you have to buy pay $100,000 to get a car that gets you 52 miles to the gallon, that's probably not good stewardship. It doesn't, the price of the car is too high to warrant you spending that much just to get that. It doesn't pay for itself in other words. I mean, if you did a comparison here to a car that got 30 miles to the gallon and you just did the numbers, how long you'd likely own that car, you're going to see it doesn't pay for itself. Good stewardship would be to buy the cheapest car possible that gets the best gas mileage possible. What are some other things that you would want to give concern to or give thought to if you were buying a car that has to do with good stewardship? Passenger capacity. Obviously, if you're a single guy, you don't go out and buy an 18-passenger van. But, I mean, I don't think we have that problem. I don't see any of you single guys driving 18 passengers. If you have a family, you buy a minivan. But what would be something else? Reliability. Yeah, I mean, it's buying a car that likely is going to break down on your wife and leave her stranded on the side of the highway, probably not a good idea. And even if you're single, you know, you don't want to buy a car that you're going to be stranded on the side of the road. What would be some things about an automobile that definitely you would not want to be the driving factor behind what car you buy? Makes you look cool. Looks, the curb appeal. What else? Sound? Yeah, I mean, you know, an automobile's practical purpose is to get you from point A to point B, not to have woofers that you can hear 3 miles away that... Now, having a radio or something that you can listen to, you know, John Piper sermons while you're going, that's probably not a bad thing. But I mean, if we're thinking practical, if we're thinking... Now, here's the thing. Here's where I'm going with all this. I want to talk about one of the areas that I see young people... Here's the thing about cars. What's the biggest difference between a car and a house? Depreciation. You know what he means by that? Loses value. When you drive a car off the lot, if you buy brand new, how much is it depreciate? Can you turn around the next day and sell that car for the same thing you bought it for the day before? Absolutely not. And in fact, most automobiles depreciate a tremendous amount in the first 4 years, which means automobiles are disposable in the sense that we usually drive them until they wear out, or somebody does. I mean, you have the people out there that tend to drive new vehicles and they drive them for so long and then they get rid of them. And then they get another new vehicle. But somebody else buys those cars, and typically they drive them until they die. They drive them until they end up in a used car lot somewhere. They drive them until they end up in a junkyard. And they just that's how it is. They're disposable. They're headed towards the junkyard. Very few cars turn out to be classics and in somebody's garage and well-preserved. you know, one in 10,000 or 100,000 probably ever end up going that way. They're disposable. They depreciate. You don't want to spend a lot of money. Now look, if you have money, you have a paid for house, you have an income that could substantiate a modest new car, well, that may be different, but most of the young people are not in that position. Most young people do not have their own home. You're not in a financial position to go out and pay $20,000 for a brand new car off the lot, pay 3% interest, pay for it over 6 years, and pay full coverage insurance the entire time. That is not wise. And yet I see it happen time and again. Time and again. It depreciates. You end up spending overall. Look, a 6-year loan at 3% interest on a $20,000 car, paying full coverage insurance, over that 6 years, you are going to pay close to $30,000. $30,000. Multiply that times 3, you got money for a fairly decent house. Right? The thing about houses, I mean, barring 2006 financial collapses and, you know, such aberrations in our economy, what typically happens with a home? Yeah, they increase in value. They appreciate. They don't depreciate. Things that depreciate, you don't want to spend huge amounts of money. You want to try to spend the minimum amount of money. Now look, you just think with me here. I see young people, you should not buy a brand new car. Don't do it. Seek lots of counsel before you would ever do that. Talk to the deacons in this church. Talk to the elders in this church. Talk to your parents first. Talk to people who have some years behind them. Talk to people that you think are wise with their money. Not with foolish young people that wear clothes for its appeal, that want to drive cars for the sake of the appeal. Don't follow that example. Don't go there. That is a bad financial decision. I see young people, they pay $14,000, $15,000, $18,000, $20,000 for a brand new automobile. It's very common to pay 3% interest. Very common. And you know what those guys, those car salesmen will try to sell you on? What's their selling point? Well, it's typically how little they can get you into paying per month. But when you have to pay that amount every month, 12 months out of the year for 6 years, and you have to pay full coverage insurance, how many of you are paying, anybody paying full coverage insurance in here? What do you pay per month? $125 a month.
$270
a month?
Yeah, it's speeding tickets, but yeah, $270 a month.
See, that's what happens if you have speeding tickets, which... But look, start doing the numbers on that. You start paying that much in insurance, and you're not talking $30,000 on that. You're talking probably closer to $34,000. Over 6 years, you spend $34,000 on your car versus... Most cars see the greatest depreciation in the first 3 to 5 years. You buy a car 4 years old. Let's take, I just Googled real quick. Toyota Camry, 2004 Toyota Camry came up $4,000. You go out and spend $4,000 cash for a car, and now you pay liability insurance. $40 a month. $50 a month. Over 6 years, compare that to the person that went out and bought the brand new car. Guess what the difference is? I mean, it's substantial. The total cost. Now, and I'm not considering repairs here, but I'll tell you what. You buy a four-year-old car, by 4 years, statistics are plentiful on the internet. You can find out the good cars. You can go talk to Daniel Corona. He's my mechanic in many of years. You go talk to him. He'll tell you what cars have good engines, what cars have good transmissions. After 4 years, the data is out there. After 4 years, the majority of the depreciation has taken place. You can go out and find a car with a good reputation, 4 years old, and it's not going to break down on you for those 6 years. I didn't take repairs into account here, but if you know what you're looking for, you can find good deals. Don't go buy it from a 22-year-old guy that you know ran around in that thing and you know, I remember going with one guy, look at a car with him, and I'm always suspicious when somebody doesn't want to take you to their house. This guy wanted to meet in a parking lot somewhere. There was a V in the driver's seat, just like that. I said, look, he spilled his beer right between his legs. You don't want to buy this car. I mean, that's what that is. And, you know, you don't want to buy it from a young guy. You want to buy it from somebody that's 56 years old and you know changed the oil every 3,000 miles. And there are really grandmas out there who only drove their car to church once a week. There are people like that. You got to find those people, and you buy cars like that. You pay $4,000 for it. You pay liability insurance over 6 years. You've put about $7,600. I mean, with insurance, liability insurance, you paid about $7,600 versus $30,000 or $34,000, depending on where your insurance is at. I mean, buy a $4,000 car, pay liability insurance, and start saving up for a down payment for a house. You young guys, you got to be ready to get married. You ladies, you don't want to be $30,000 in debt when some guy comes along and wants to marry you. And guys, you don't want to be there. It's amazing to me. You know how often I'm seeing this? The guy comes along and says, I want to get married. And I say, how are you going to take care of the wife? And it's like, oh, I never thought of that. You didn't think of that? What in the world? You got to think about that. I mean, this is where this comes in. You guys got to be good stewards. And you know what? If you're not throwing all that money into insurance, which if you never have an accident, that's you just thrown that money away. That's just money you've just thrown away. You've thrown into some insurance company. Into its investors. It's money you could have had in your pocket. And you've paid for something that's going to depreciate radically. Again, money just, it's like I think I heard Dave Ramsey say one time, you buy a brand new car, you could just every month you can just throw $100 right out the window. That's about how fast it's depreciating. You don't want to do that. Buy a car after it's gone through, and depreciation isn't even. There's a curve, and you want to buy it in the elbow, most depreciation for the least amount of time. Typically about 4 years, that's a good place. It varies with automobile, and some retain their value better than others, Toyotas and Hondas typically, but I want you guys to be good stewards, and if you're not throwing all that money away, you can give more too. You can give to missions. You can give to the things that store up treasure in heaven. Why in the world do you want to pour money into an insurance company when you could be pouring it into storing up treasure in heaven? This is just good stewardship. Guys, you got to get your act together. If you want to get married, you want to be laying good financial foundations. You can't give if you're always, you know, you're always maxed out. Why? Because you're paying $200 a month insurance. You're paying for this car payment, driving a car that you shouldn't be driving. You know what? If you if if you get a good job and once you have a house paid for and there's some security there and you have the ability to give, perhaps buying a new car could be right. But not at this point in life. It's just not wise. It is not wise. And look, I'll tell you this. Let's say you already, and here's the trap. You already did it. You already bought the new car. And you come to recognize real quick, you're a year into it. You bought a $20,000 car, you're a year into it. You throw it on Craig, you look at the Blue Book value, and you recognize, I owe $3,000 more on this car than what the Blue Book is. You know what? If you sell it for Blue Book, a year into it, you're upside down $3,000. That's what they call it when you owe more on it than it's worth. You're upside down. If you sell it at Blue Book, save up $3,000, come up with $3,000 somewhere to pay the bank off for the car, the amount you're upside down. Now go out and buy your $4,000 car and start paying liability insurance. If you did that a year in, after 6 years, you're still $14,000 ahead. You're $14,000 ahead. People think, I'm a year, I'm 2 years into this. I bought a new car, I know it's dumb now, I should have never done it. But you're that far in, and you think, and I'm upside down, I just can't sell it for what I owe on it. And so people just stay a slave to it. Listen, if you've got any kind of savings, or if you could borrow that, you can borrow it from a mother or father, or even borrow it from your credit union if you've got good credit and you're able to get an unsecured loan or whatever. I'll tell you this, if you even sell that car, you don't always have to sell it at Blue Book. You can try to get a little more out of it, but even if you turn out upside down and you come up with the cash and you pay it off and then you buy $4,000 vehicle in cash, pay liability insurance, after that whole 6 years is over, you're $14,000 ahead. This is just good stewardship. Don't be foolish when it comes to buying cars. Look, there are people that can recommend good cars. You can find, you pray, you ask the Lord, you live by faith. You can find good cars for $2,000. You can find some good cars in the $2,000, $2,500 if you look carefully. You know, sometimes you have to drive a car that doesn't necessarily get the best gas mileage. It might be a big old Cutlass Supreme or Delta 88 boat that has, you know, it's 18 years old. But, you know, it's amazing that even if it doesn't get the greatest gas mileage, if you can get it for a good price, it'll pay for itself. But you do the numbers. And sometimes you buy a car until you can save up some more to turn and sell that car. Or like happens in the church a lot of times, there's a lot of brethren that when they get a new car, they give away their old one. And they give it to somebody in the church. You know, I have three cars. Two of them have been given to me. And I'm not saying that that's going to happen every single time, but I know cars have been exchanged and given in this church various times. And, being faithful, being a good steward, giving, there's a place. Does not God talk about testing Him? I mean, you know, you faithfully give and then you give to a place where, Lord, I need a car. And you watch how the Lord will provide for you. It's by faith. There's good deals out there. The Lord can lead you to them. But this, we have too many young people. They want the glitz and they want the glamour and they want the performance of, you know, the latest. Look, I know. But that's how I was when I was lost. Don't live like the lost. We're different. We're not hardwired the way the world is. led by our passions, led by youthful lusts. Yes, when I was lost, I needed a 1973 Camaro. To this day, I can't figure out why my parents did not stop me from getting that car. Maybe they just wanted me to learn a lesson. You know, here I was, 16, 18 years old. Some of my buddies got Vegas or these little Datsuns. I had to go out and buy a 1973 Camaro that got about 10 miles to the gallon. Oh yeah, it looked cool in the driveway. I couldn't drive it because I couldn't afford the gas. And these guys have these little cars that aren't cool, but they get, you know, 30 miles to the gallon and they're bugging around all the time. I had to have fast motorcycles. But you know what? We're saved. If you're here and you're a Christian, we come to recognize our money isn't our money. And we need to be faithful. We need to be good stewards. We need to be prayerful. We need to seek counsel. Too many young people don't seek counsel from the wise. They seek counsel from the unwise. Don't be... Anybody remember the name of the king who despised the counsel of the elders and took the counsel of his friends who were his age? Anybody remember his name? Rehoboam was a fool. Don't be like... It cost him dearly. He lost 10 tribes because he followed the advice of his peers, not the advice of the wise old elders. Don't be a fool. Seek counsel. There's some people in the church that are wise when it comes to these things. Don't seek the counsel of your friends who are just as inclined to do the same foolish things that you are a lot of times. Don't do that. Oh, I didn't learn these lessons until God saved me. He showed me from Scripture and crossing paths. He had me come down here and live with John Seitzma, who was very wise as far as money was concerned. But I've watched time and again young people go out and buy new cars. And it's just not good stewardship. So I want you to think here. I wanted to give you some examples. You can do the numbers. I can help you do the numbers. There are others. I know there's quite a few people in the church that they can help you do the numbers if that's something. If you're in a place right now and you're driving a car that you bought new and you want to look at the numbers and, you know, can you come out ahead even now if you turn around and sell it? I can definitely help you crunch those numbers. We can look at that. But this is a place where I want to encourage you, buy used cars. Be wise. Buy the kind of cars that are most dependable. They have good track records that could get good gas mileage for the price. Learn some good, just learn how to wisely buy a car. When you buy a used car, go to the person's house. If they take good care of their house, there's no oil spots in the driveway, their garage is neatly arranged, you can pretty much be sure they took care of their car that way. If there's oil spots and brake fluid spots and transmission fluid spots all over the road in front and the, you know, their eaves are hanging off their house, and don't buy that car. When you're buying a car, run it over to a good mechanic and have him do an inspection on it. Again, Daniel Corona, he's right over here off I-10 in Roland, and any one of you, you can take a car to him and he'll be able to tell you right away if they're good. I can remember helping one of the sisters in the church. She was a sister in this church. I came to hear. She was going to buy a used car from a dealer. Don't do that either. Don't buy from dealers. She was going to buy a used car from a dealer over in Houston. $13,000. He was going to come. He was going to drive all the way over here and get her and drive her all the way back there in order to get the car. I said, of course he is. I mean, he's making a killing on this girl. I said, don't do that. I said, how much money do you have? And we worked out a situation. I was able to find her a Honda Accord for about $2,400 that she was able to pay cash for. Turned her situation around drastically. And you know, you just, I went over there and I said, Daniel, Honda Accord, whatever year it was, he said, typically about 120,000 miles, those need to have their timing chains replaced. Ask the lady that was selling the car, have you done any major maintenance been done to it? She said, we had the timing chain replaced. Perfect. That needs to be done. It's been done. And that car served the sister in the church for years. And it just, that turnaround was stopped from doing something that would have cost her a tremendous amount of money. Anyway, something to think about. Automobiles and being good stewards. Young people, be careful. Be wise. Be good stewards. Any comments or questions or observations about any of that?
Maybe you could go a little more into the thing of liability insurance or getting something higher than that. Even if you do buy a car in cash and you have it, I mean, what's the tension there? Why not get liability? Why get something higher? Does that make sense to get something higher? Or is liability the wisest thing?
Well, like I know my daughter has a Nissan Sentra, and I think just liability, the thing about young people is full coverage insurance, which covers what? Collision, it covers various things. It's pricey. And if you've had any accidents or any tickets, it becomes exceptionally more pricey. And so it's a payoff thing. You know, if you're in a situation where you can get by with liability paying $40 a month versus full coverage insurance is going to cost you $125, you know, you start doing the numbers. Let's say you come out ahead by $80. $80 a month, you know, 12 times 80 is what? You know, you might have saved $1,000 in a year. What's the likelihood you're going to have an accident that's going to cost you more than $1,000? It's not likely. I mean, maybe you feel like it's playing the odds. I always have liability only on my paid off vehicles. The Lord, I mean, I'm trusting the Lord to protect me from accidents. It's kind of a faith thing. I have typically in my life tended to look to the Lord as my insurance, not to insurance companies. If somebody else were to buy a car and pay the full amount for it, pay $4,000 for a car and they pay for it in cash, yes, they could get full coverage insurance. But when you're young, it's pricey. And I myself would live by faith and take the liability and pay the absolute minimum. And I just feel like the Lord has tremendously blessed me and my family when it comes to automobiles. And the fact, you know, even though my car, my van is in the shop right now, and I just paid $1,700 today for a new engine. It's got 200,000 miles. That's the point at which some things tend to go bad. And $1,700 is a whole lot cheaper than buying a new minivan, even if it's a used one. I mean, to get a fairly decent, you know, if I bought a used one for $4,000, well, this is by far cheaper. It's less than half. And I know the things that I've done to this van. I know the condition it's in. I know the transmission is in great shape. I know it's got brand new tires on it. I know it's got a brand new radiator on it. I know the things that have been done to this car. So it's always cheaper to maintain your existing vehicle than to buy a new one. Unless there's like, you know, a catastrophic, for some reason your transmission and your engine blow up all at the same time, or you have a car fire. But typically, I mean, as a general rule, keeping your existing car going is cheaper than buying a new one. And I know there's a reliability factor. I understand that. And I know that when you only have one vehicle, you know, it's really inconvenient to have that vehicle in the shop. I understand that. When you have two vehicles, you can, you know, it's a lot nicer when one happens to have some repairs that need to be done. Anything else?
Tim, what would you say if you were making this case to somebody and they were replying, well, it's like a Christian thing?
Yeah. I mean, can I say there are certain things in our lives that are unwise but not necessarily sin? It's kind of like Paul saying all things are lawful, but all things what? He says three different things in the two places, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10. All things are lawful, but all things don't what? All things don't build up. But I'll not be brought under the power of any. What's the other thing he says? Not profitable. So, you know, is it necessarily sin? Well, if it's covetousness, if there's an unrighteous worldliness, it is sin. I mean, if a guy's buying a car because of the make, he wants it because of some aspect to it that is just downright worldly. Now look, I can understand wanting a Toyota or wanting a Honda or whatever because you have it in your head, they have a good reputation. You're looking for quality. But the guy who goes out and, you know, he buys the Mustang or he buys the Camaro or he buys whatever, and he bought it because, you know, because of its performance, and he bought it because he had to have that kind of car. I mean, there definitely could be sin involved in it. I mean, I don't know that, you know, if he went out and bought it brand new on the lot and he had lots of choices, and he went out and he bought a Corvette, yeah, I would say, you know what? You tell me, is that becoming of a Christian to do that? Now, if a guy, you know, has his dad give him a BMW, or if you know, you find a used one at a really good price, well, that's a different thing. But if you're going out and spending an exorbitant amount of money on a car that really, it's all about the flash, it's all about the performance. I mean, do Christians really need a car that goes 0 to 60 and, you know, what are they going 0 to 60 in these days? What's that? Yeah, if you know, you're probably
6 seconds.
Yeah, I think even back in 1969, I think the Catalina 2 plus 2 did 0 to 60 in about 6 seconds, if I'm not mistaken. But, you know, if you're buying a car for that, for performance, does a Christian need to be laying rubber down the road? Does a Christian need a car that goes faster than 75 mile an hour on the highway? Does a Christian need a car that tops out at 160 miles an hour?
There was a Christian song called In My Chevette, and the one that popped in my mind was 0 to 60 sometimes.
But, I mean, so could it be worldliness and could it be sinful? Yes. But, you know, in many cases, it would just... It wouldn't be necessarily something that I would say is sinful, but if it's a young man and he's really wanting to have a wife and he's wanting to have a family, why in the world is he not taking the money that he's investing in this and investing in a home? I mean, if the difference over 6 years is a difference of... You know, it's really... If you buy a car at $4,000 and pay liability insurance, it comes out to about $100 a month on average over that 6 years versus $400 a month with a $20,000 car, 3% interest rate, at about $100 a month full coverage insurance. A difference of $300 per month. I mean, you know, with interest rates on houses as low as they have been, you can find a decent... How James did... James got into a house. How much do you pay a month? I mean, James was able to find a house out here on the east side for $40,000. That's almost, I mean, you're 3/4 of the way there over 6 years with this $30,000. Now, I recognize the difference is... We're talking the difference here. You still need to get a car. But you can be so far ahead in buying. And if you're a young lady, I mean, a guy comes along and here you have an $18,000 debt. But if he wants you to be at home and raise a family and take care of the children and be a keeper at home, and now you're gonna throw that ball and chain around his neck, which is what it is. It's... You know, the borrower is servant to the lender. You're making your husband to be all the more a servant to the lender, a slave to the lender. There's so much better things. You want to be a good steward. And you know, we can say, well, is it sin? Well, what I'm arguing for, not necessarily whether it's sin or not, I'm arguing for your greater stewardship. Listen, if you can invest more in heaven, it's going to be for your greatest good. Throwing money into a car that's only going to depreciate down to nothing and eventually end up in a junkyard is not good stewardship. Pay as little as possible for vehicles that are headed to the junkyard that just depreciate. As little as possible. Try to get through this life with as little investment as possible in vehicles. Why? So that you can put money into the things that really matter. I mean, you invest in a house and get a house paid off. You know what? When you have a paid off house and paid off vehicles, you have financial freedom. And you can give an enormous amount of money when you're not just all weighted down with all sorts of interest and owing and debt. And the fastest way to this kind of freedom is not making really stupid mistakes when you're young financially. Don't make them. And if you've already made them, there's ways to get out of them as fast as possible. There are wise ways. You know, you can't undo the past. You can't undo it. You can kick yourself. You can shed a tear. You can confess to the Lord that you did really unwise things. But you can't undo it. But the fastest time, the best time to turn it around is right now. Become outstanding stewards. The better steward you are, the faster you can get a house paid off, the faster you can get, and you should be giving the whole time, but just the faster you can get to the place where you can realistically start thinking in your life, not about giving 10%, but maybe giving 20% or 25% or 50%. I've heard of people that give 90% of their income because you just get to the place where you're not weighted down by debt. If you're spending your whole life paying interest and paying debt and paying the banks, I mean, you recognize when you buy a car, when you buy a house, if you're just spending all these years paying interest, and you look at how much you paid in interest, that's just money that the bank has made, which you could have been storing up treasure in heaven. And if you're wise with automobiles, typically, if you're thrifty, you're shrewd, you can pay a house off in 6-7 years. And then you get to a place where you can really start to give and support missions and support the spread, support the widow and the orphan, amass for yourself that which is treasure in heaven. Don't throw it away on useless things here. Be wise, brethren. That's what I'm fighting for here. Not so much whether it's sin or not, but just be wise stewards. And if it is sin, if it's just unwise, the day is coming when you're going to have to give an account to Him who bestowed all these things on you. And I know sometimes things are done in ignorance, but what I'm wanting to do is shed some light here so that there isn't ignorance about. Well, the thing to think about with student loans is if you die, the debt doesn't pass on to others. So if you're married, your spouse doesn't become weighed down with it. Typically, the interest doesn't kick in until a certain length of time after you're done going to school. They tend to be relatively low interest rates, if I'm not mistaken. And, I would just say this. The risk with student loans is that you don't finish your degree. You start taking out student loans and you rack up 2-3 years worth of student loans and then you drop out of school, you've got no degree to show for it and you've got all this debt. It's really an unsecured loan. And, you borrow money against a house you can't pay, they come take your house. There's an asset there. There's no asset with a student loan. And so if you don't get your degree, and I can tell you, a lot of people drop out of school. So my advice would be minimize the potential damage. In other words, if it's at all possible, like to work summers, not to go to school during the summers, but to work during the summers and then work at least part-time while you're going to school, if that's possible, if you've got a family that can help. I mean, those are all things to consider. But, I wouldn't say that I don't believe that Scripture absolutely forbids debt. But you want to be really wise. It's written into our Constitution, not that we will never go into debt, but that our church will consider it very carefully and through prayer and fasting before we would ever do it. I am not inclined to very easily allow our church to ever go into debt because I see negative things about it, but I don't see it absolutely prohibited. And so I think every individual needs to prayerfully weigh out, is this what I should do? Like, I know there's a brother in the church right now. His family is willing to pay his first 2 years of college. By faith, I'd launch out and do that. He doesn't know, in the curriculum he's looking at is a five-year curriculum. And I think about 1 year of his former credits are going to transfer. So he's probably got 4 years. Family's going to pay two. And, you know, he's going to try to work part-time. I'd venture out and do that. And if he got to those last 2 years and he actually had to get student loans to make it through, you know, I don't know if I'd fault him. I'd hope maybe God would provide for him another way, but you know, you'd want to prayerfully weigh it out. Definitely seek counsel, seek advice. I know somebody like Dave Ramsey would say not to do it. he runs in wealthier circles. Maybe has the funds available. But you'd want to very carefully weigh it out. Taking out loans to build your credit? Don't do it. There's no reason to do it. Basically, what you're doing is you're borrowing money and getting in the hole with whatever interest just for the sake of what? Building your credit? Why would you need to? I mean, here's seriously, why would you need to? Because if you buy a car with cash, you don't need any credit. If you come to buy a home, you can buy a home not based on your credit score. Now you can find lending institutions that will lend to you based on other factors besides your credit score. Now, I am not, I'll just tell you right off, there are financial counselors out there, financial gurus on the radio and everything that are absolutely against credit cards. I am not absolutely against credit cards. I use one. And I'll tell you why I do. Because I don't have to carry cash. I live on the east side. I don't like to carry cash. I don't like to have cash in my vehicles. I don't like to have cash in my home. Not large sums. I like to put everything on a credit card. For me, it's nice. I keep all my receipts. At the end of each month, I'm able to check my receipts by my credit card statement. I have a paper record of what I do with my money. I like that record. Plus, I always get the credit cards that have the maximum rewards. I typically try to keep my ear to the ground. If there's a gas card out there that gives you 5% back, why not? If there's a credit card out there that gives you 3% back, the financial gurus oftentimes say it's easier to spend money on a credit card than with cash. Perhaps. But I don't think I drive more because I have a credit card that gets 5% off on gas. I don't believe I do. Now, it may be true that if I had to buy everything with cash, it might make me a bit more cautious. But my wife and I try to be very frugal. I think the benefits, the advantages, the rewards that I get from the credit cards is more than anything I would spend over and above what I would otherwise spend with cash. I like the convenience of using a credit card. I like not having to carry cash. I like that. And so, you know, these guys that would have you cut up all your credit cards, look, if you don't have any self-control and you can't pay that credit card off in full every month, don't have it. I mean, I pay my credit cards off in full every single month. They don't get a penny out of me on interest. If you can't do that, don't have them. If you don't have self-control, don't have them. But if you do have self-control, paying off that credit card every month will give you a credit score. But if you're, you know, if you're buying everything with cash, or if you're buying a home on a non-credit score basis, you don't need a credit score. So this, it's a, the people that run around all the time telling you you need to be in debt to build your credit score, well, it's crazy. Don't get in debt, because getting in debt, you have to pay interest. Don't pay interest. Interest is money that just goes to the banks. That's money you can invest in better ways. That's money you can put towards the kingdom of Christ, or towards your family, towards the widow, towards the orphan. Don't waste your money. Well, alrighty, brethren, let's pray. Father, I pray. I'm just praying for my brothers and sisters that, and myself. Lord, would you help us to be good stewards, not to waste. We know that there is a day of reckoning. There is a day when we'll have to give an account, when you'll come and for everything that has been committed to each of us. We're going to have to give an account, because they're not ultimately our possessions, they're yours. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to invest every penny the way we will have wished we have done when that day comes, the day of reckoning, the day of accounting. Lord, I pray my brothers and sisters would have an abundance of treasure laid up in heaven. Lord, deliver us from covetousness. Deliver us from worldliness. Lord, free us from those things. Give us giving hearts. Give us wise hearts. Lord, may we be prudent, good stewards, wise stewards. May we invest very wisely. Not just fill the barns so that we might eat, drink, and be merry, but that we might be mindful of helping the widow and orphan to eat, drink, and be merry. Lord, I pray that love would move us in the way we use our money. Love for one another, love for the needy, love for the brethren, love for the lost, those who sit in darkness. May that control us in the way we spend what we spend. We pray all this for Christ's sake. Amen.